Let me just tell you how happy I am to get to come and be part of this. This is really very exciting. It's exciting because it's this represents real growth. When you get in a room with guys who are of like faith and you communicate, are able to communicate with each other about real things in the church in this kind of atmosphere of relaxed love and compassion and faithfulness, growth is bound to happen, and I'm just so glad to be a part of this. Now, what time are you going to make me stop? Sounds like I'm mad at you, doesn't it? When I said it. About what time?
Should be about 10:50.
Very well. All right. There are a number of things I want to talk about shepherds smelling like sheep. I don't know about that smell business, but we've got some important issues to talk about. Where I want to begin today is with some ideas that you may find useful. One of the things we're doing at West Huntsville involves an elder grooming program. It seems to me that we've made a mistake in a lot of our congregations. When it comes to future elders, we often do it this way. Brother Jones has passed away. We've got to have someone to take his place. Now, let's look over the church and see who we might be able to get. And the problem with that, of course, is that we may be tempted under moments of pressure to select someone who is ill-qualified. But we need somebody. We've got to have somebody. Maybe we just have one elder left, so our eldership is gone. And we've got to have an eldership, and so who can we get? And we may compromise the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. We've got to do better. Here's what we're doing, and what I want to suggest to you, and you may have ideas to enhance this. We looked over the church and found 5 men who we believe would be future elders. That's not so very difficult to do. You know, typically, the men who are going to be your future elders will rise to the surface. You just know who they are. They already have distinguished themselves as leaders of the church. And then we, the elders, went privately to each of those homes, those men's homes, and we met with each man and his wife. And we said this: in 2 years, the first Sunday of 2013, we expect to ordain you as one of our elders. And during that 2 years, we want, if you accept this grooming program, we want to make a number of assignments to you. One is that you'll need to read your Bible through each of these 2 years. Another is we're going to subscribe to a couple of publications for you. We subscribed to Spiritual Sword and to Think Magazine. For them, you could select whatever publication. We want to give them a balance of more doctrinal teachings and some more secular kinds of concepts and so forth. And we want you and your wife to sit in different places in the auditorium every time you come to worship, because we want you to get to know people. We want you to be inviting people into your home to make sure that you get to know them well. At the 1 year mark, we're going to start a class. And incidentally, we've passed that 1 year mark. So at the 1 year mark, we're going to start a class between you and us, just the elders and these 5 men. And during that time, what we will do is, frankly, talk about every doctrine, every potential issue they might face, everything we can think of. There is no end time to this class, because we don't want to be limited. We want to be able to do everything that we want to do and have as much discussion as we need. At PTP, one of the things I've done for many years now is elders' case studies. For a number of years, I've been collecting actual, and incidentally, I don't have any of your elders, I'd love you to contribute to this, actual difficult case studies that elders have faced. And we come and we work on these together. Well, we do some case studies in these. We have a questionnaire that all of our teachers must fill out before being able to teach in our program. And then perhaps you have such a thing. Well, we had these men fill that out afresh. They probably had done it before because they're teachers already, but had them fill out afresh. And then we reviewed those and found areas that we'd like to talk about. Now, I'm happy to say that we haven't found a single area where we had a red flag. Man, we had to say, you know, this isn't going to work. No such area. I've been delighted to find their soundness. It's really exciting. And when we ordained them, and I don't know if all 5 will be ordained, but suppose we get 3. Suppose at the end of this 3 say, I'm ready. Well, I think that's pretty terrific. But I tell you what's going to happen is, when they go in, we're going to have assurance that we know those men. We know what's going to happen with the future of the church with some certainty because we know where these men stand and what their hearts are. They're very humble. All five of them responded this way. Let us pray about this. We'll be back with you. The wives came to us a week later and said, "We do not know how to be emperor's wives. And we let the wives teach us." Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. See, we hadn't thought of that. Oh, yes, we will do that. And incidentally, that's a very short class. It takes about 5 minutes because what it involves is learning how to sit and wait. That's mostly that. Just teasing. But anyway, this thing has progressed on. We did not announce this to the church, and we made it clear to these men that just being in this grooming program does not ensure that you will be an elder. But we couldn't say that. And furthermore, it may be that there will be men come in who we ordained at that time who aren't in this program. This doesn't guarantee anything. All this is doing is giving us a jump start. It's grooming. It's helping to protect the church. You've got to protect the church. And so there's one idea. The second thing I want to share with you before we get started is this. So when do we start grooming elders? I'm afraid we have our congregations. We never really groom elders in a deliberate way. It seems to me that you and I need to groom the next generation of elders. We're going to be dead and gone, but the church, if the Lord lets the world stand, is still going to be in existence. It's going to need faithful elders. And where are we going to get them? Where are they going to get them? So suppose we start grooming our young men to be elders. Suppose we, and I think the best way to do this is to have a faithful elder in your congregation to teach the class. And let's get those teenage boys in the class. And it sounds like I'm selling the book. This is the only book copy that I brought. But this book is called Headed to the Office. And it's for this very purpose. So let's have a class. This book merely takes the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, here's how you can apply them as a teen. And I want you to start thinking about that, dream about the day. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, a man desires the office of elder. That word desire means to, it's like I carry a pocket knife. All real men carry knives. You never know when you might happen on an apple tree, you know. And this word means, I don't want this apple. I want that apple. I want that. If any man desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. Well, so what are we doing to put that in those boys? I tell you what we do is the reverse. What we do is the reverse. We spend so much time fussing about the elders. Sometimes I'm around parents and their children. As a preacher, I'm around a lot of preachers. You know, and preachers sometimes, I like preachers, okay. I'm one. But sometimes, you know, we get with other preachers. We need to talk. We need to talk about how hard it is with the elders. We don't do it around our kids. Be so very careful how you talk around your kids. Be so very careful. You know why? I presented a lecture one time on why so many preachers lose their children to the world. And I don't suppose I know all the answers, but I reckon one of them is that through the years, we just are so very open about the kind of heartache that elders and deacons and members give us. And a child grows up. Imagine a child growing up seeing the underbelly of the church. What he sees is that the church and the elders represent that which hurts my dad. Grow up, son. We want you to be a preacher. Are you crazy? I think you'd make a great elder one day. Forget it. Right? He was one of them. Be careful how you speak to your kids. And instead, what if we
have a class? All right. I'm going to be dead and gone. But wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it? Here's my dream. Suppose after you and I are dead and gone, the church, the congregation of which you're now a member, could say, we need a couple more elders. And instead of saying, who could we get? Rather would say, which of these qualified men should we put in that role? Is that a great dream? Doesn't that just send chills over you? We've got a number from which we can choose. A couple will be enough. Why don't we hear two? Okay, all right. So, here's where I want to go with this speech this morning, the time that we have. A common discomfort among preachers, of course, that you will hear, and members too, is that their eldership has degenerated down to being the board of directors. And so I want to talk about that and the reasons for that, what we can do about that. And so that's the direction I want to go with this smelling business.
I know that you've been reviewing the words, and Brother Turner did such a terrific job in the last session. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed yourselves unto all the church over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, episkopos.
Same thing, 1 Peter 5, 2, taking the oversight thereof, episcopo. Episcopo, or episkopos, a superintendent, a Christian officer, genitive case, charge of a church, bishop, overseer. It is not the role of the elder to legislate law. It is the role of the eldership to see that that which is done rightly. He is the overseer. They are the overseers. Now here's 1 Peter 5 and 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That Greek word for feed here means to tend as a shepherd, to feed, and to rule. I'm pulling these together because I want you to get this idea about what shepherding means. Now see, an elder is not merely a title. It's more than that. It describes what we do. We're shepherds. We're shepherds. Look at this. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And they do it with joy, not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. Watch to be sleepless. Do you love that? I'm going to tell you something. Every elder of the church who has his head screwed on straight can remember the first day, the first Lord's Day that he served as an elder. Because when you're sitting in that pew, the announcement is made, whatever is done, you weren't, but now you are. You feel that weight pushed down on your shoulders just like that. And this is part of it. This sleepless, why? Because they watch for your souls. And the idea, of course, is a guard of a city. And when you put these together, what you have is an idea of shepherding. It is contrary to the concept of a boardroom. I've served under boardroom elders before. Not very many, mind you. Not very many. But I know what it's like. And it's excruciating as a preacher. I remember one place I was preaching, and we were going to hire an associate, bring in an associate. I was excited about that. I needed a co-worker. Couldn't wait. But they were, the elders were interviewing these guys, and I wasn't invited. And I didn't know them. And I understood that they had made an offer to a man to come, bring him in, and be my co-worker. We were going to work side by side every day in this work. I didn't know who it was. And I went to one of the elders, and I said, I'd really like to be in the loop on this. And he said, you're going to learn who this is as soon as the rest of the church learns. Okay, that's boardroom elder. That's taken from the corporate world, right? That's about the ladder, and who's at the top of the ladder, and you work as a boardroom eldership. I'm saying that these verses and these words are completely contrary to that concept. What I like to do is to call it, instead of boardroom elders, living room elders. Now, I got in trouble with a woman one time talking about living room elders, and she said, and maybe she had a good point, she said, you ought to call it kitchen table elders. Because that, you know, what I'm talking about are the kinds of guys who don't merely rule as elders from their little room at the church building, that they go to the living rooms. We're sitting down with the sheep. We're talking to people. We get to know them. And she said, kitchen table is an elder. But you can consider that. Why does this happen? I don't need to labor these words because I think everyone in this room is convinced of the role of a shepherd and the concept of shepherding. So why does it happen? I think there are a number of reasons. The first one is time constraints. And I'm telling you something. This is the real world. I would like it very much if I can serve as an elder, and that's all I do in my life. It's not true about, I guess, many elders. I know many elders have other jobs. They have other things that are consuming their time. And so here's what happens, is that it's much easier when you talk about scheduling. And I live by the calendar. As soon as as next year's calendar comes out in the middle of the summer, I've got to have it. And I've got to have it as soon as I can get it. And it goes on my wall. So most of my years, I have... most of the year, I have two calendars, poster calendars, on my wall. I know what I'm doing this year, and I can see at a glance what I'm doing next year. Right? I live that way. Well, it's a whole lot easier to shepherd if you can say, we elders meet on Tuesday evenings from 4 to 6. Right? And we encapsulate that.
And we compressed that, and then I could adjust it into my schedule. The problem with that is that sheep don't go by the schedule, right? All right, so here's the pressure. Here's the pressure. Sometimes it's time constraint. Sometimes it's a feeling of success. Now, I want to get in your minds for a minute. My hobby is repairing antique clocks. I've been doing it for 30 years. I like to repair the movements of antique clocks and bushings and lettering pendants and verges and escape wheels. I think it's fascinating. And I think, if you don't mind a little psychoanalysis of myself, I think it's because there's something very tangible about repairing a clock. I like the feeling of being able to repair that and look at it, and it's up or down. If it runs, I mean, it runs or it doesn't run. And if it runs, if I accomplished it, I can look at that and say, I did that. But in my work as a preacher, it would be very presumptuous to baptize somebody to say, I did that. No, you didn't. Are you crazy? No, you can't say that, right? We're working with people. You lose that tangibility. If we're boardroom elders, and sometimes what happens in elderships, and incidentally, don't get the idea that I don't love elders. I really do love elders. I love and respect elders. But we're talking about a problem that sometimes occurs. I'm saying that if we degenerate down to being deacons who wear the name elder, and that happens, we can make those decisions A, B, C, D, and we check them off, and we leave the meeting, and we're done. And I think it gives us a feeling of success. Sometimes it's popularity. I'm telling you, if you become living room elders, what happens is controversy, because you're going to confront sin. And when you confront sin, sometimes it's going to bite back. That's just the case of shepherding. That's how it is. You go after somebody that's a wolf among your sheep, and I'm telling you, he's not going to just cower down and say, I'm sorry, and go away. He's going to bite. And so I think if we degenerate down to being boardroom elders, what happens is we gain an element of popularity because we're good elders, and we pat people on the back and we make them feel better, and we never really confront the problems. It's much more popular, not to confront the problems. How about this one? Misunderstanding of the role. Now listen closely, good gentlemen. Maybe this is self-evident. I suppose that it is. But we run the risk, I think, in any of our congregations of learning what an elder is by what we have experienced and seen growing up rather than what the New Testament says. I think that's always a risk. I love it when boys are growing up around good, sound elders, good shepherds, because they're learning from that. But suppose you have boardroom elders. I'm telling you, it could be generational, can't it? It can be generational. Now, you could end up with a whole group of elders, and they don't know shepherding. All they know is the boardroom sort of philosophy. And sometimes it's pride. So, you say, what we do as elders is that we meet on Thursdays at 4. We meet for an hour. We do this every... are you aware of the fact, and this may be somebody in this room, and I don't know it, I'm not picking on you. Some elders don't have meetings. And it's not because they're so involved in the flock. It's because they're not involved in the flock. Or maybe they have a meet. Do y'all meet? Oh, we meet. How often? Well, just whenever we need to. Maybe once a month. Really? Really? They're not doing the work of shepherds. They're not being shepherds. So what if the whole of your shepherding is wrapped up in the meetings that you have occasionally? What if it is a boardroom eldership? I'm saying that sometimes that's a result of pride. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 about that they're not to lord over the flock? I would say that's a pretty good definition. It's a pretty good definition. We rule from the room. We go into the room and we make the decision. I'm not against elders' meetings. You've got to have elders' meetings. I think it's vital. And yet, what if that's the sum total of what we do? We make decisions. We don't mingle in with the flock. Now, here's something interesting, too. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the phrase among you is used two different times. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Who is he talking about? The elders. The elders that are among the flock, right? But now let's read on. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the church of God which is among you. Now who's talking about there? He's talking about the church now. So the elders who are among you, the flock which is among you. When I was a boy preacher, I don't know, I was probably 22, 23 years old, and I was visiting Jeff Jenkins. Y'all know Jeff? Jeff married my sister. He married up. I've told him so a number of times. Jeff was preaching at the college church in Montgomery, and I was visiting with him, and I said, Jeffrey, what about this? What about placing membership? I don't know where in the New Testament this is about placing membership, and I'm troubled by it. I think people should do it, but I don't know why I think that. And he said, I said, tell me why. He said, I don't know either. He said, let's go see Brother Winkler. Good. So we were 22, I guess, each. We went to see Brother Winkler there at the university. He was such a gentle and kind man. He didn't upbraid us. He didn't treat us like we were stupid. We were pretty stupid. Well, he's Jeff. I'm not. So, Brother Winkler, what about this? And he went to 1 Peter chapter 5. And he said, elders shepherd over those who are among them. And there's a difference between a visitor and a member. They're responsible for those who are among them. And so there's a circle drawn around that. And however you do it, when does a visitor become a member? After 5 visits or 6 or 7? When are you responsible for that person's soul? He said, so some way, the visitor then communicates to these men, we want to be among you. And that's placing membership. I'm good with that. I believe that's right. All right. Here are reasons why an eldership might degenerate down to merely being a boardroom concept, a boardroom mentality. Now let's shift gears. What's involved in being a living room eldership? Obviously, being close to people. I want to know as much as I can about the families. And I know that we have limitations because we are proportionately few in comparison and ratio to how many people are in the church. And so there's a challenge here. I want to know what their children's names are. I don't want to call them by name. I want to know something about that family. Suppose we just make us a list and do something proactive about this, elders, and we go to people's homes, make a list, do it, take a year and do it, and go down the list and sit down with them and have a list of questions just to make sure that you talk, and say, are you growing spiritually? Do you feel that you're growing spiritually? Are you getting in classes what you need to grow spiritually, get closer to the Lord? How are you handling your stress? Got all the stress at work. How are you handling? I can't believe I forgot to turn that off. Sorry about that. How are you handling your stress? How are things between you and the Lord? Are you growing? Are there problems that we need to talk about? Can we pray with you about a problem? What are you doing? I'm getting to know them better. You've got to get close to the flock in order to shepherd the flock, right? Let's do it in a proactive way. It involves some investigation. When you're a shepherd, what that means is that you're paying attention to the lives of the sheep. And so if Brother Smith and his wife are not there for 2 weeks, where are they? Are they okay? And you call them, or you go by and see them. Are you all okay? What's going on here? We've been missing you. Why is that? Because I'm one of the shepherds of the sheep. If Brother and Sister Jones are sitting apart at worship, and it's more than one Sunday, it's kind of a pattern, I think we probably ought to go see Brother or Sister Jones and say, are you guys okay? I notice you're sitting apart. Is everything okay with you guys? It's not indicting. It's just merely asking to say, we care about you and we don't want a problem to get bigger. You know, we want to help. It involves things like Facebook, I suppose. I mean, stretch your imagination. We had a case recently where one of our younger members, hadn't been a member very long, in her 20s, and she became part of the family. She obeyed the gospel and she became a Christian. Part of our family there at West Huntsville. Started seriously dating one of our boys, and then this Facebook thing started coming up. And it was them holding out what appeared to be alcoholic beverages. It was them appearing to be on a vacation together, staying together, inappropriately together. Well, you say, oh, no, we would never be able
going on that. We wouldn't want to ask questions about that, but we're not private investigators after all.
What do you think? Wait a minute. Don't you worry, you're a sheriff of their souls. And what Hebrews 13:17 says is watch for their souls. You can't let people go to hell under your nose. You can't do it. Because you're where's the line? Where's the accountability line? It's with us. It's with the shepherds. Now, I'm not saying you ought to bully people. I don't believe in bullying people. This is about love. This is about true shepherding. And the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, he's our model. And so, but you can't just let that go. You go to those people and you say, can we talk? In this case, incidentally, what we did is to try, because it was so sensitive, there were other issues coming up. Had one of our elders' wives to sit down privately with the woman, the girl. They're not married, you know. Sit down privately with her and to talk to her. Well, the elder was present. It was an elder and his wife. I sat down with the boy and said, you know, we love you, but we got to talk. Here's what's come up. And is that alcohol? And are y'all fornicating together? Is that what's going on? Because we need to work on this. And he hung his head and he said, yes, it's all true. And then we could work on it. And we did. And they repented and they changed. And I believe they're going to be married. But the point is that could have been let go. And what happens then? What happens then? Galatians chapter 5, 19 and following says that you can't go to heaven like that. You can't go to heaven. I had an elder from a liberal church come into my office one day a few years ago, and he wanted me to support something that they were doing. And I said, brother, I just can't do it. I can't. And my conscience won't let me. Why not? Well, because of what y'all are teaching over there. Because of what you're teaching. Well, you know, if one of our faithful congregations around here has somebody from whom they must withdraw, and they come over there to where you are, you're not going to ask any questions. They're going to come in. You're going to let them be lost. And I said, what about this marriage and divorce business? You know, people know that a man knows if he wants to divorce his wife and marry his secretary and he still wants to be in the church, your congregation is the place to go. And what you're telling people is that there's an old view of MDR and now there's a lot of new views. And so I said, so what are you telling me? He said, well, what do we tell people? Our eldership tells people that a lot of different views about this and it's just too confusing. And we're, I tell you what, as elders, we're just going to let God sort all of that out later. I said, you're going to let them go to hell. What you're going to do is let them go to hell under your very noses. And that's not shepherding. It's the opposite of shepherding. And so what I'm saying is, being a living room elder, being a living room eldership, means that you get involved in people's lives. Now, we're not a Gestapo. You know that. I think there are extremes. I'm not talking about that. I think that all things need to be done with balance and moderation, and you understand that. I think we're communicating. It means dreaming with people, dreaming what they become. I want you to think about your congregation and individuals, and when you see families and you see women and you see men, dream. What can they become? Look at those boys and think, could this boy be a preacher? And go to him sometime. He's 14 years old. And put your arm around him and say, you know, I think about you. I like what I see. I like that you look people in the eye when you talk to them. I like the way you shake hands. I think you're going to make a great preacher. And I tell you what, when you get old enough, if you want, we'll help you go to school to train to be a gospel preacher. Reckon if you say that to a 14-year-old boy and plant a seed that may just sprout. To say to a man who is in his 20s and they've got three little children around his legs, to say, I appreciate you and I believe you're going to make a great elder, but I charge you to be preparing. You've got to prepare yourself. Be studying your Bible. Get close to your Bible and be teaching and be involved, and we need you. You're going to be a great elder. What are you doing? I'm dreaming with him. I'm dreaming about what he can become. I think it's good for elders to be getting into the pulpit and say, here's what we're thinking about for the future. I think it's very, very, very important for the elders to often be in the pulpit. In fact, every Sunday wouldn't be bad after the preacher. Wouldn't it be nice if every time the preacher preaches, one of the elders gets up and says, that was a fine sermon. We appreciate brother, whatever his name, we appreciate what he says about this. And the elders commend this lesson to you. And then to say, one of the things the elders have been talking about in our meetings is about the future of this church with reference to this. Here's our dream.
Here's what we're looking. You know what that is? That's leadership. What that is shepherding. We're guiding this flock forward. All right, next. Becoming an accountability partner for the church. Here's where it gets tough. I'm telling you, this right here is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Sometimes we think about people who repent because they got caught, and we might look down on that. The only reason he repented is because he got caught. I mean, think about people in the Bible, you know, who got caught. And so Peter's rooster, right, made him repent. Or you think about Manasseh, or you think about, I don't know, go down a list in your mind. Think about others who got caught and then they repented. And I would ask you this question, what's wrong with that? And then I want you to run your mind through the scriptures and think about the various ways that accountability is implied. I think it's true about marriage partners. Don't you agree that two people can get to heaven easier than one? Isn't that true? And isn't it true that there's a sense in which I understand the male leadership role. I fully understand that. But isn't it also true that your wife helps you to be a more faithful Christian? There's a sense in which we hold each other accountable to the principles that we have aspired to, that we claim to hold. How am I doing? Okay. What time did you say? I forgot. 10:50.
Yeah, okay.
I still love you. All right. I believe it's true in reference to the whole church. You remember Ephesians 5:21? Submitting, did I put this up here? Let's see, I did not. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean except that we care about, I'm not going to wait for the elders to go to Brother Smith if he's missing worship. I sit close to him. I'm going to go over and see if he's okay and encourage. And shouldn't we, there's a sense of accountability there. We talk to each other. I love you. I care about you. I want to. And it's implied in the scriptures. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 is singing. You're not just singing to God, are you? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, again, spiritual psalms. It's horizontal as well as vertical. We're holding each other accountable. We're encouraging people. It's a whole lot easier for a whole church of people to go to heaven than one. I'm so glad God didn't make Christianity as an isolated kind of a thing where I have to be a Christian all by my lonesome. It really builds me up to come to the assembly. It makes me stronger. Amen. We're holding each other accountable. All right. I know what time's looking like. Well, it costs you. It'll cost you more time than you meant to invest. I can promise you that. What will it cost you? You ready for this one? The irony of it is that in shepherding, sometimes you're going to lose sleep because you think, I've given this person this counsel, and I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen when I know he's going to take my advice. He'll follow this advice. I sure hope it goes well. And sometimes you'll lose sleep because you'll think, I gave him this counsel. He isn't going to take that advice. And you'll lose sleep over that. You can't get involved in people's lives. I'm telling you, without this happening, people's lives get so terribly complicated. And any elder in this room would be happy to tell you stories about what's going on in the lives right now. I mean, I would about lives right now at West Huntsville. I wouldn't violate discretion, but all the different things that people go through and the way that people's lives get tangled up. There's no way that you can be a shepherd without some sleep loss, right? And sometimes you're going to be forced to withdraw. Churches, elders who fail to practice the withdrawal of fellowship typically do it today, I think, with two arguments. One is that we are not detectives. We're not private investigators. Number two, people withdraw themselves. And after they withdraw themselves, then that dismisses the matter. Both of those are blatantly false enemies. I think both of those directly thwart the purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ in His church. The church does not belong to you and me. If it did, you know, we probably wouldn't practice church discipline to its fullest. But the most explicit command of the Bible is in reference to church discipline, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Listen to this and see if you can think of another command in the New Testament that is stronger or more explicitly stated than this. Now we command you, brethren, and then he fortified it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition or teaching which you received of us. I mean, it's a very, very explicit command. And we say, yes, but we're not private investigators. I think there's a sense in which that's applicable and true.
It seems to me, in my little mind, that if you say to a couple, incidentally, please tell me that you will never, ever allow a couple to place membership or a person to place membership with your congregation without meeting with them first. You cannot do that. If you fail to meet with people before they place membership with you, it's an invitation to apostasy. I mean, it's going to happen. The church will decline because of that wrong decision. We've got to meet with them in order to be suitable shepherds. And in that meeting, I don't mean it should be a difficult meeting. The way that we do it, by the way, I think is brilliant. I can say that because I didn't think of it. It was already in place when I got there. But the way that we do it is that we sit down and we say, we're so glad y'all want to place membership. And this is a great church. We love this church. And we appreciate you willing to be part of it. Let us tell you about ourselves. And then we go around the room and each elder says a litany of things, a list of things. And they don't know that this is, I suppose, that this is choreographed. This is orchestrated. But I'm going to tell them when I was baptized. I'm going to tell them when I was married. I'm going to tell them how many children we have. I'm going to tell them things that I want to know about them. Each of us are going to tell them. And then we set a pattern. And then we say, tell us about you. And in that discussion, then we're going to learn where they were baptized. We're going to learn about their marriage situation. And then, you know, and other things. And we can then have a discussion. But it's not unpleasant. It's very pleasant. Right? I think it's essential. Now, are we private investigators? If somebody says at that time, you know, I'm divorced and this is our second marriage, and they say to us, but we, you know, we understand Matthew 19, and my first spouse, I put him away because he slept with another woman. You know what? I'm not going to investigate that. If I'm convinced this person understands Matthew 19:9 and declares that's what it was, fine. That's it so far as I'm concerned. So if you mean private investigator, I don't think we should go farther than that. But when you use this phrase, we're not private investigators, to thwart an explicit command of the Bible, then you've got a problem. And I understand that it means that we've got to do some investigation. Sometimes we've got to go ask some questions. Is it true that one of your members is divorcing his wife? Don't you reckon it'd be good to visit with them and work on this with them, try to save the marriage? If somebody's remarrying, don't you think it'd be a good time to sit down and, can we have coffee? Let's have coffee. Now let's talk through this. Because you may save a soul from death, right? Or this one, and I don't know how time's really worth it, but suppose we, the elders, use this kind of logic that says, if somebody withdraws himself, then we're not responsible. If that were true, thank you. If that were true, do you suppose that anybody would ever be withdrawn from? Just use the magic words. Use the magic words. Wait, I withdraw myself. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, sorry. Okay, have a nice day. Right? But about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's living with his father's wife in fornication. And Paul says, when you come together, deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? To preserve the sanctity of the church, and then to try to save us all from death. Those two reasons. Suppose he knew what enlightened elders know today. Suppose he knew that all you have to say is, I withdraw myself, and it goes away. You reckon Paul didn't know that? People have a right to, of course, to move their membership, if you please. I understand that. The way that I view this is that's fine. Anytime you choose to go to a different congregation, that's fine. But if you're under discipline, if we're working with you as your shepherds because you're in sin, and then you say, I'm going someplace else, that doesn't change the fact that we're helping you. Now, you may go to another congregation, we go to those other elders and we say, here's what's going on, and we're going to do a tag team. Now, y'all help them go to heaven. I can understand that. But we cannot use these kinds of magic phrases to thwart the work of shepherds in the church. Possible hang-ups. Here we go, quickly. Friction in the eldership. You start talking about living room elders, you may have some who say, no way, we're going to stay with the board. The inevitable feeling of inadequacy. Every elder feels this. Every elder has to wrestle with this in his own soul because you're never enough. You never have all that you want to be able to help the church. An elder who is immature may do more harm than good in a living room. Yeah, well, I understand that. And the fact is that God made the church for human beings, and some men are stronger, and more able than others. That's just the reality of it. And so that's a possible hang-up. Gentlemen, I would say to you as we close that, and thank you very much for coming and for listening. I would say to you that it is true that you have young men, those of you who are elders, shepherds in the Lord's body. The young men are watching you, and like it or not, we're grooming them to be elders tomorrow. They may not be elders in your congregation, but there are guys, the boys now, some of them are going to become elders if the Lord lets the world stand, and it's very important that we take our cues from the New Testament, right? Let us be, God help us to be among the sheep. We're not a part of them. Apart from them, we're a part of them. And help us, Father, help us to walk away from the boardroom mentality of elders and to be living room elders. Thank you very much for your attention.
Thank you. Next session starts at 11 o'clock. That's less than 10 minutes. It'll be in the auditorium.